I was checking myself before I came up. I'd been out in the foyer standing talking with different people. I had just put my jacket on, and I looked down, and I had a bow, in a hair bow in my pocket that somebody had put there. And so whoever that was, I do want to thank you for adorning me for just a little bit anyway. I appreciate those of you who saw me for not saying, "Boy, there's something wrong with that boy." Just thinking it was just fine. I have really enjoyed all the different visitors we've had this summer. We've just had a number of different groups come through, and then a lot of family have come through as well. And we're delighted to have y'all here. Hope that the worship has not only been pleasing to God, but also something that's been uplifting to each one of us as well. And y'all have made it more so for us. I was as I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking about how much our family has enjoyed zoos. You'll maybe see the connection in a little bit, but we used to go to zoos all the time. We'd go to the Denver Zoo whenever we'd get a chance with our kids, and that was always fun. And have, of course, been to the Amarillo Zoo and a zoo in Pueblo, Colorado, and in Oklahoma City, and we've even been to a zoo in St. Louis, Missouri. And it's always fun to see the different animals, but the lions are the ones that are among the ones I enjoy the most. I heard or understand that one of the best places to see lions is the San Diego Zoo, because it's such a big zoo and they have such a wide variety. Now, imagine for a moment you're going to the San Diego Zoo and you're in the line, as they always have, to get in. And every once in a while you hear a roar and a scream, and everybody's quiet for a while. And then you go along and again a roar and a scream, and that goes on for a while, and you get up to the ticket window and you ask, "What's going on here?" And they tell you, "Well, the lions have gotten out of their cages." But they say, "Don't worry, we have something for you to keep the lions away." And they reach over and they hand you a fly swatter. And you say, "Does that really work?" "Oh yeah, it'll work." "Well, has it worked yet?" "No, not yet, but we're confident that it will." And then you hear a scream and another roar, and you decide maybe not to go in. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be alert and self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." I think about what a great job modern-day religionists and those who don't believe in any part of the Bible have done by trying to convince people that not only is Satan not real, they doesn't exist, but there's not even a hell anymore. And I think about what an advantage that gives to Satan. It was the inspired writers of the Bible who warn us about Satan. It was Jesus primarily who warns us about hell and who talks freely about Satan. It was Jesus who was tempted in the wilderness. We're told at the end of 40 days, Satan came and tempted him. And yet people still, either whether they believe in him or not, they just don't take him seriously. And very often we equip ourselves, and sometimes sadly our children, with the equivalent of a fly swatter to go out and deal with Satan and his temptations. And so I want to talk about that for a little bit, the tools that God has given us for that, and especially what I believe one of the greatest tools, and that's in prayer. If you'd like, turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 7. And as we go through this, it's a short passage, but notice two things. One, the power of God, and the other, the certainty of his answering our prayer. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, for him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Well, there's a lot in that, but perhaps the main thing is this idea of being wise enough to ask and to seek and to knock. God'll take care of us. God'll answer our prayers if we're in a covenant position with Him. He guarantees that. He also guarantees that He won't if we're not, if we refuse to be obedient to Him. But for those who are, even though we don't deserve it, we have the confidence He's going to answer our prayers. And as we go through this life, Satan really is against us. He is our enemy. He hates us. He prowls around like a roaring lion, not to devour us physically, but spiritually. If it was physical, we'd take it serious, or maybe more serious. But from a spiritual standpoint, that which we cannot see with our eyes sometimes is that which we don't pay attention to. And yet we can see His work. I was talking to Grayson and Corinne just a few minutes ago. They were they got to go to Portland in Seattle, and I was thinking about that. I was just talking about that in class with the teens this morning about my time in Seattle and how things had changed from the time I grew up in the mid 60s, early 70s to the time of just a couple years ago when I went back and visited. And how there is sin that is so open and so unchecked that you can't walk on the sidewalks of the city of Seattle anymore without being accosted by sinful people. I was talking to Rebecca. They were saying they'd been in Portland as well. Rebecca had gone a few years ago to Portland, a beautiful city, or at least used to be. And she said while she was there downtown, she was scared to death. It's like Dawn of the Dead with people getting up and shuffling around behind them. It was something that we don't take seriously, especially if it's gradual. But it's there. And if you see it over a period of time where you see how it is one way and then later on you see it another way, it makes an impression on you. But if you don't, the gradualism will creep up on you. The reason a lot of people don't recognize the fact that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion is they've been enticing him to come and let him pet him. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And they think that he's there for our good, when in fact he's there to devour us. But again, this tool that God has given us for combating him, one of the tools, the greatest tools, sadly is one of the ones we don't use. And maybe it's because it's too basic. Maybe it just seems too simple. He talked about prayer prior to this in Matthew 7, in Matthew chapter 6. If you'd like to turn back just a page, we're familiar with this. It's one that people have memorized often, sometimes by rote. Apostate churches have used this, have called it, instead of recognizing it for what it is, they call it Our Father, and it's kind of a talisman to do away with sin or to repent of sin. That's not what Christ put this here for, as a talisman to be repeated mindlessly over and over. He wanted us to know how it was we should pray. Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Give us, or forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's a lot there. And again, it's basic. It's simple. It's something we learn when we're children. And therefore, sometimes I'm afraid we might think it's for children the whole time. But it's not. This is one of the greatest things that we have, is this privilege of being able to go to God, the creator of the universe. As he starts the prayer, he reminds us of that. Jesus, who is also deity, reminds us that when we start, we are to say Our Father, or to recognize him as our Father. It allows us to know who the authority is. We grew up in a household, hopefully with good parents. And when we were growing up, we were made to recognize and appreciate and respect that authority and came to love that authority because of the way they loved us. God is in heaven. We're on earth. What's the passage say? Therefore, let your words be few. It's not that our prayers have to be brief. We know that Jesus prayed all night on at least one or two occasions. It's this idea that we don't just need to be repeating things over and over. We don't need to waste God's time with something that we're not even interested in ourselves, with mindless phrases and things, but it's to be something that we're really thinking about, that there's a depth. He is in heaven. It also allows us to recognize the fact that He is our sovereign, He's our King, He's our Master. These are the things we need to be thinking about as we begin our prayer. And then He says, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. This holiness may be one of the most important things that we need to keep in mind when we approach God. And when we raise our children, let me ask you parents just to consider this for a moment. How much time do you have teaching your children about the holiness of God and how important it is? I imagine Aaron wished he had spent more time with his children. We read in Leviticus chapter 10 about Aaron's children. They're grown up. They're men. They're Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus 10 verse 1, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. They died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when He said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I'll be honored. Do we recognize the holiness of God? It's serious. He's perfect. He's pure. This is why we really need to prepare ourselves, I think, when we go into prayer. I realize there are times where a situation demands that we go into prayer immediately. Does it not? We need to be walking with God to begin with in order to be able to go before God in prayer and those circumstances, but we still need to recognize His holiness. The seriousness of that cost Nadab and Abihu their lives. They had failed to learn that lesson. And so, when Jesus tells us a pattern of how we should pray, He begins with, you're talking to your Father who's in heaven, and He's holy. Now, once we have those things down, then there are things that we can request. In verse 10, your kingdom come. I've heard a lot of comment on this through the years. There are several factors that come into this. Certainly, the kingdom on earth has already come, has it not? Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. So they're told that the kingdom is near. How near? Well, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 27, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And so we know that God's kingdom was going to come at a time where some of those who were alive at the point He was telling them that would be able to see it while they still lived. And certainly it did. Colossians chapter 1, if you look at verse 2, you'll see this is to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Addressing the brothers is the same as addressing the brothers and the sisters, just as by saying mankind, we're still talking to men and women. But he addresses that to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. We're joined. One way we can get into Christ, and that's to be baptized into Christ. Matthew chapter 28, we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are we not? Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we are in Christ, those of us are sons of God by faith. For those of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that those who have been baptized into Christ will raise again to walk a newness of life. life. But that's the way we get into Christ. And so when he talks to those who are in Christ, that's what he's talking to. He's talking to Christians, to those who are added to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we are told that God adds to the number daily those who are being saved. And some of the translations will use the word church there. And that's certainly what the number of those who are being saved is. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, look at verse 12 of Colossians 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, talking about Christians, in the kingdom of light. Well, it's just talking about something that's going to come. He makes sure that we understand. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Talking to Christians, he tells them they've been brought into the kingdom. Some of your versions will say conveyed or transferred or translated. Each one is a past tense. The idea is you've been brought. The kingdom is something that has occurred that you've been brought into. And so we know when we talk about the church that we're talking about part of the kingdom, but we also need to understand that there is a kingdom that is yet to come. And that is talked about throughout the New Testament after the crucifixion of Christ. Maybe one of the best places to look at that is found in 2 Peter in chapter 1. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will, future tense, receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So maybe the best way to understand the kingdom is this. There is an earthly kingdom. Those who are in the earthly kingdom will be in the eternal kingdom. We haven't reached that time yet of the eternal kingdom as far as heaven, but we're looking forward to that. And until that time, we can still be in the kingdom. We've been brought into the kingdom if we're in Christ. And so, going back to this idea of your kingdom come within this prayer, it's certainly something they were looking forward to as far as the church, but it's also something that we look forward to as far as heaven. So you can pray for God's kingdom to come still to this day. We just need to understand what it is we're praying about. And then he says this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I find myself praying a lot of times for what I want. As a matter of fact, I guess by definition, I always pray for what I want, don't you? But sometimes we are so concerned with what it is that we want that we forget we're talking to the one who knows what we need. Our kids, when they were little, wanted dessert first. As a matter of fact, they would have liked dessert for supper and breakfast and lunch. And I can kind of understand that, but that wouldn't have been what was best for them. And so we tried to give them what was best for them. When we talk about praying for God's will, we need to understand that God's will is not always going to be our first druther. Jesus, when he is about to be crucified, goes before God. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, he goes before God in prayer. It says he withdrew about a stone's throw, talking from the apostles, from beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Right now, we have a number of people that are struggling with their health. We have a number of people who have heart issues. We have a number of people who are struggling and dealing with cancer. We have people who are struggling with their eyesight. And just one big health thing after another. If we could get our druthers, we would prefer not to be struggling with these things, would we not? And yet, we still pray for God's will. Why? Well, the answer is because God knows what it is that will lead us closest to Him. And sometimes it's the difficult times that cause us to walk the closest to God. It's easy when you've had a 40-bushel wheat crop. It's another thing when you had a 40-bushel wheat crop that got hailed out the day before you got the cutter out there. It's sometimes hard to understand why certain things happen, but it is true that we learn to trust in God, even when we think we have things under control. And so when we ask for God's will here on earth, just like His will is done in heaven, that's a critical part of our prayer. it helps us to understand that while we know what we would like, and maybe that seems the best to us, that God understands what is best. Don't forget this for a moment. God wants you in heaven. He wants everybody around you in heaven. And He's going to provide for us that which is going to be the best to get us there. Good times, bad times. And so when we understand that, it helps us to be able to pray for God's will, even though we understand that by doing so, that may not be our first choice of what we had to go through or what a loved one had to go through. On the other hand, isn't it nice to be able to pray to God and have something terrible in our life that He may look down upon and take away, remove it in a way that was so simple and so effective that we just can scarce believe it. Think for a moment about how many times you have been praying for something you've been scared to death of, and then the next week you weren't even thinking about it. It wasn't on your radar screen because God took care of it so beautifully. Give us this day our daily bread. It's hard when we live in opulence and wealth and when we have plenty to eat and lots of stuff stored up to think about the fact that we still need God for our daily bread. The electricity went off in New York City last night, and apart for a little bit, they lost a lot of things, including the ability to prepare and get to their food. You never know what will happen. Give us this day our daily bread is a great privilege. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We forget that our sin puts us in debt. Jesus paid a debt we couldn't pay, did He not? Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And so we have the privilege of going before God and asking Him to forgive us our sins, which has become a debt before Him. But it is based upon the way we forgive others, is it not? And then He says this, lead us not to temptation. I didn't pray that prayer for probably 50 years. I don't guess a day goes by that I don't pray it now. Why? Is it because I have so much trouble dealing with sin now and temptation now? And I would tell you I had a lot less trouble dealing with temptation at 50 than I did at 49 and previous. But I also realize that when we don't pray for God to lead us into temptation, that we end up with temptation that's unnecessary. We realize that it's Satan who will tempt us, but God can prevent us from that temptation should it be best for us. And then this, deliver us from the evil one. Do you pray this? Do you recognize the fact that you are in a spiritual warfare with Satan for your eternal soul? Or is life just maybe too much for you to think about things like that? I think about the simplicity of this prayer and how often we have heard this prayer and how, therefore, we may think, since it's elementary, that maybe it's for children, and we forget of the power of this prayer. Your enemy, the devil, really does prowl around looking for you and your loved ones to devour. And the only thing that stands between you and him is God. You have your part to do in that resistance, but you have the ability to pray. And if you and I will take advantage of that, the blessings we'll receive, the peace that we'll have as we go through difficulties in life, and the joy that we'll have, I believe you will find will markedly increase. But if you're like me and you wait too many years to do it, I believe that you will, as I did, just have it to go through until you realize that you do have an enemy, but you also have an ally who's more powerful than the enemy. And he is there at your request if you'll do that on his terms. We talked about being in a covenant relationship. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Therefore, you're not in a covenant relationship. If you're old enough to become a Christian, you need your sins washed away. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. We can help you with that also, and it would be an honor. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let us know those needs while we stand and sing.